Good morning and welcome to all of those who have come. Good morning and welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We're grateful for once again to be able to come out into this place and worship our God together. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. This is your first time joining us. A very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At this time, we're going to have our youth, fifth grade and below. They can head to the back, and those who are serving back there can head to the back as we prepare our hearts and minds for the Word of God. Amen. Good to see some of you. I haven't seen your faces in a minute, for whatever reason. Good to see you. While they're doing that, as you heard, if you were not here earlier, we're going to still be in 1 John. 1 John in our Bibles, if you go ahead and turn there, 1 John chapter 3. So last week, as we looked together in this letter, we noted John's purpose for the letter. He actually writes his purpose in the letter in the fifth chapter, verse 13. You don't have to turn there. I need you to be at 1 John chapter 3. But make sure you understand the purpose of the letter. John says in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. So the purpose of 1 John, as we have it in our Bibles, is the assurance of our salvation. And I share with you that John accomplishes his purpose by cycling through, if you will, or circling back around, if you will, through basically three tests. The three tests of concrete physical evidence that will give you assurance. Three areas that should be present in the life of a professed believer. And these three things in your life, they work together in harmony, and they are what give you the testimony that I am indeed a child of God. Those three things are obedience, love, and doctrine. Doctrine is what you believe. These are the things that can be seen or evidenced in the life of a child of God. And here's the thing. All three of them must be present. You ain't good because you got one out of three or two out of three. All three are present in the life of a genuine believer. Not because I say so, but because the scripture says so. So last week's message focused on one of those tests or one of those characteristics, if you will, and that was the moral test, the evidence of obedience. God says through the Apostle John, we know that we have come to know Christ, meaning we claim that some point in the past that we have placed our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Well, you can be sure of that, John says, if now in your present life that we keep his commands. And the dire warning from last week for all of us was that if we're making a claim that at some point in the past, whether your claim to have come to Christ 2 weeks ago or 20 years ago, if at some point in the past you claim to have believed in Jesus Christ but do not do his commands, John says that person is not a child of God. He actually bluntly says they are liars. And we make it difficult when the Word of God is so clear and so simple. He says, whoever claims to abide or live in Christ must live as Jesus did. And I'm afraid our love for our spouses, our children, our other family members, other friends, it tempts us not to take Scripture for what it says. It's God's truth. And God says that if the general characterization of your life as a professed believer is not obedience to his commands, he says his truth is not in you. Now, today we're going to look at another one of those simple tests. The Apostle John will show us another simple test that is to be a characteristic, if you will, in the life of a genuine believer, and that is the test of love. So if you're there already in 1 John chapter 3, you should be. If you have it, I'm going to ask if you're able, please stand on your feet with me. We're going to look at verses 11 through 18. I'm going to read it in your hearing. For those who are able. Beginning at verse 11, reading from the New International Version. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Finally, verse 18 for today, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So last week was the evidence of obedience. Today's message is entitled, The Evidence of Love. Let us pray. Father, once again, in your grace and in your mercy, you have graciously allowed us to be here today to sit beneath your precious and rich word. I pray now, God, by your spirit, you will, as Steve says, remove all distractions that we might hear from heaven on today, God, and understand how powerful your word is, God, and that you have given us this message today to show us those things that must be evident in the life of those of us who profess to belong to you. So by your spirit, have your way in this place, God. Go and accomplish all that you have will for today. And I pray that we're faithful in our hearing on today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. The evidence of love. So here in 1 John chapter 3, John opens this chapter speaking of how great God the Father has lavished his great love on us, rather. And the word lavish there means how generously or how extravagantly God has poured out his love on us, that we should be called his children. Children of God. That is what we are in Christ. And then John goes on to talk about Christ, how he's going to come back and how he's going to take us to be with himself and how we're going to see him face to face, and that we have the privilege of anticipating being like him because we're going to see him as he is. And then John reiterates what we already talked about on last week. All of us who have this hope in Christ Jesus purifies themselves because he is pure. All of us who has this hope purifies themselves because he is pure. Yes, a believer sins, but Christ is our advocate and he is cleansing us daily. And so what John does here in chapter 3 is he goes on presenting to us two families and the characteristics of those families. And it's similar to what we looked at last week. I told you John cycles or circles, if you will, in these three areas throughout the letter. But these two families has as their heads God and Satan. And the whole human race belongs to one or the other. You either have God as your father, or you either have Satan as your father. And as is true in all families, you manifest the family characteristics and traits of your father. You know, my family name is Sneed. My mother's name was Jacqueline Sneed. And I remember growing up, and I would hear people who see me out and stuff, he's just like them Sneeds. And they weren't just talking about my looks. They would see me doing stuff. He act just like them Sneeds. Even Elaine, from time to time, I'm doing something. Oh, there go that Sneed side of you right there. And so it is in God's family and in Satan's family. The children of God manifest the character of God. And the children of Satan manifest the character of Satan. And down in verse 10 here, as it gets ready to transition to where we're going, but you can look at it in your Bibles if you have it, the verse transitions from talking about obedience to love. John reaffirms what we talked about last week, and he's going to transition to what we're going to talk about today. So he does so from the negative. Listen at what verse 10 says. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. That's the negative way of putting it. So your conduct indicates your character. What you are is manifested by what you do. I'm going to say it again. What you are is manifested by what you do, and you got to be careful. What you do does not change what you are. No, what you do don't change what you are, but who you are and what you are will evidence itself in what you do. Does that make sense? Because the change in what you are can only be brought about by a birth, a new birth. Every single one of us, when we were born into the human race, we were born in a sinful nature. So in effect, you were born a child of the devil. I know it doesn't sound good, but in fact, that's exactly who you are. And it takes the new birth to cause you to be born in God's family, which is what Jesus was trying to get Nicodemus to understand. Something me and my son-in-law are going to talk about a little bit later today because he had questions. But the new birth, we partake of his character and thus begin to manifest his characteristics and traits in our conduct. But in the last part of verse 10, look at what it says. That's the transition into where we're headed into the verses we're going to look at. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So now he deals with the evidence of love. This is how you can tell who the child of the devil and the child of God is. The one who does not do what is right is not of God. It says, nor does the one who does not love their brother and sister. So two tests or characteristics, if you will, of a child of God and the child of the devil. Put positively and negatively, the children of God do what is right and they love fellow Christians. The children of the devil does not do what is right and they do not love fellow Christians. And so let me reiterate something I said last week. This doesn't mean that I never do anything wrong, that I never sin. Please hear me on that. But the general characteristic of my life is righteousness in contrast to the general characteristic of an unbeliever's life is unrighteousness. And the reason that we do not live our lives in sin is because of the new birth. You're born again, you're made new. John says it is impossible for a child of the devil to live as a child of God. So on the flip side of that, it is impossible for the child of God to live the life of a child of the devil, or live the life of the devil, rather. Talking about a habitual lifestyle. And John's point is that there is a difference. That's the point. There's a difference there. And now the second test or second characteristic that must be present in your life, if you're here today and you're or if you're joining us and you profess to be a genuine believer, is loving fellow believers. This marks you off as a child of God. Our attitudes towards one another as members of God's family. Anyone who does not love their brother and sister has not been born of God. You're not of God. You have not experienced the new birth. So that's the contrast, and that's where we're going to move for the discussion now. And he's going to give us a couple of examples. Now, it's important that you keep this in the context here, because the issue here is loving fellow Christians. We all know there's a place for loving unbelievers, and we want to see them saved, and that should be our greatest desire of their salvation. But the emphasis here for us today is, as believers, is on our love for one another as members of God's family, as professed God's children. So look at verse 11 with me again. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And if anybody's ever read through, or you need to go back and take a good look at during Christ's earthly ministry, this is the message. I believe here John is pointing back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Make the note. We're not going to turn there, but go and look at it when you can. But it lays it out very clearly when Jesus says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That love that we have for one another as believers is what marks us off as unique and evidences the fact that we are the children of God. And the reason that that is significant is because there will be something that is unlovable about us when it comes to the world. And that's going to become clear when we look at the two examples that we're going to look at here. And one is going to be negative and one is going to be positive. And we get ready to look at the first example here in verse 12 here. But this evidence of love, these three things, and Lord willing, I don't know unless he changes the direction, we may talk about that third thing next week. But these things must be present. This is the concrete evidence. I can't see your faith. I know what you're saying with your mouth. But John says there are some concrete evidence, things in your life that you ought to see in your life. Yes, Christ is on our is advocating on our behalf and cleansing us, but we can't see it. But it's evidenced in that by what the work that he's doing in your life. You become obedient to his commands and you love your brothers and your sisters. Look at the first example. Here's the negative one. So he says, he didn't just leave us there. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's was righteous. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one. What is he talking about when he talks about belonging to the evil one? He's basically saying Cain was not saved. If you belong, Jesus said this to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. If you belong to the evil one, you're not saved. He said, don't be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one. And if you take a good look at Scripture, you will find no repentance. You won't see that there. You won't see no change of heart in Cain's attitude in Scriptures. As a matter of fact, not only are we witnessing it right here in 1 John, for those of you who were here in our Bible study in Jude, we saw it there as well. So even though Cain's story is in the Old Testament in Genesis, the New Testament scriptures reaffirm that Cain belonged to the evil one. And here John says, and murdered his brother. So Cain was, and if you follow what John is doing, he's giving you, hey, two kinds of people. You're either child of God or child of Satan. So Cain was of Satan. He was Satan's child. And how did he manifest that? He killed his brother. What is one of the marks of Satan? Jesus said about Satan, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. So what happens, and you heard me say this in my introduction, the child or the children manifest the character of the parent. So that's what happened. His child, Cain, manifested his character. Well, KP, I've never murdered anybody, let alone my brother or my sister in Christ. Listen to Jesus' words found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you should not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. This is Jesus. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, and that's just another, that's a word for contempt, is answerable to the court. And if anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And I know we can't go into full explanation of that, but the point here is that murder is not just a physical act. There is a such thing as murder in the heart. So just because you haven't committed the physical act doesn't mean you're not guilty. We don't always manifest the depth of the depravity that all of us are capable of. Apart from Jesus Christ, any of us in here is capable of anything. You've looked at a person and been looking at them and be like, I can't believe this. You are capable of that same thing. You're capable of doing the unspeakable. That's why you always see that phrase, I can't believe I did that. I tell you what, here's a good example about it. You remember when all that nonsense about defund the police? You do that and see what happens. With a bunch of people with sinful natures running around, do that and see what happens. If there's no punishment or no fear of retaliation, you can't live in this world. What's that movie they have that one night Purge. They had that one. You see what happened, right? If you've seen the movie, I'm not recommending that you go see it. I'm just saying. But you get the understanding of it. The point is, they get a free night to do whatever, right? And you see how fearfully people have to board up their houses and stuff like that. And that's how it's going to be during the tribulation period. But anyway, here, Cain manifests the character of who he belongs to. He belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And we ought to understand this now. Again, he's speaking in the context of the evidence of what love is. And he says, and why did he murder him? Just a side note that I found interesting here. The NASB doesn't say why did he murder him. The NASB says, it translated here, for what reason did he slay him? And the reason I found that interesting, the word slay means to slice the throat. And so it was used in the slaying of the sacrificial animals where the throat was cut. And so I just wanted to share that. But that indicates how he actually killed his brother. He slit his throat. Cain murdered him as a sacrifice would be slain. At any rate, that's the expression used here. But why did he do that? Note the reason. Because his own actions were evil and his brother's was righteous. So what happens? The children of God, the scripture says, do what is right. The children of the devil don't. And God literally tells Cain, this account is in Genesis chapter 4. He literally tells Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But the children of the devil are antagonized by the righteousness of the children of God. You ever read that story, Cain and Abel? And in Genesis 4, you read through the story. Am I the only one that you read through that story and you ask yourself the question, Cain, why are you so mad with him for? What did he do? You both went to present what you wanted before him. You mad at him, and he had nothing. He didn't do anything personally to you. But what you're learning here is that it antagonized Cain, Abel's righteousness, antagonized him, and he killed him. He cut his throat. And now you see why it becomes a mark of a believer that you love other believers. If you love this, if you love the believer, that's a mark of righteousness in your life, because the unbeliever does not find the believer lovable, if you will, or desirable, if you will. He wants to and don't want to necessarily be involved with that person anymore. And I believe having some of us experience this in our own families, or maybe even on your job, they hate you or don't like you for whatever, for it appears to be for no reason. You've done nothing to these people. Because you strive to be who God called you to be. You know, boss man ain't looking, we're going to do this. And you be like, nah, I'll do it. And then they looking at you like, and then they got a problem with you. You know, They mad with you because you decided you didn't want to do that. They talk about you. They use you when it benefits them, right? But you know they really don't like you, right? So go to the next verse. So John says this. Don't be surprised by it. He says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Not that, now he doesn't mean not in a sense that it might hate you. No, it assumes the reality of something. No, he's saying this is a fact. Now, the important thing is for Christians not to be amazed or surprised by this fact. Come home crying, baby, I don't know what they don't. He's telling you why they don't like you. So you see, there's a line being drawn. We are to expect for fellow Christians to love us, but we are also to expect that the world is going to hate us. You know how you used to, I know none of y'all was like, I'll just talk about me. Used to party with folks and get involved with sin, right? Then you get saved, right? Then all of a sudden, they don't really want to hang out with you no more. Why? They had no problem with hanging out with you before. There's a difference that's there. The hatred of the world, and please understand this, the hatred of the world is not always so blatant. Sometimes it's subdued. Smile in your face, talk behind your back door. That's it. You got to understand at the heart of it, the child of the devil and the child of God are eternal enemies, according to scriptures. Not me. One represents God, one represents Satan, so we are in conflict. The enmity is there. That doesn't mean that you treat them in a bad way, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says what? No, I tell you to pray for them. So he don't tell you get away from them, far away from them, and treat them like you don't know them. No. There is a part we ought to play, and that goes back to our evangelism and those types of things. But look at what he says in 14. Well, let me stop before we do that. So now he transitions from, here's how you tell the children of God, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. The one who does not do what's right is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother or sister in Christ. And then he comes down and says, hey, don't be surprised by all this. This is the message that we've been hearing from the beginning. So the beginning when? When the message I write to you when I witness who Jesus Christ is and all that he did in his earthly ministry from that point even to his death, burial, and resurrection. The message that he preached from the beginning was the world will know that you belong to me by your love for one another. And he says, and I'll give you the example. The negative one is Cain. The one of true love, he's going to talk about Jesus Christ here in a moment, but don't be like Cain. That was his physical brother, blood brother, and both had an opportunity to do what is right. You get mad at him for doing what is right and to the point that you even kill him. Don't be like him. And Scripture makes clear to us, it's not just about a physical act. It's talking about what's in your heart. You can't stand him for no reason. Says, don't be like him, and don't be surprised. And he moves us from that to tell us you should not be surprised. The same kind of reaction that Abel got is the same kind of reaction that you're going to get if you belong to Christ. Because there is a natural difference between the child of God and the child of Satan. And he says here in 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. There it is. There's a mark of our salvation. I know that I have passed or ongone past me, undergone this transition from death to life because I love my fellow Christians. I love believers. So what does it mean to pass from death to life? It's one who claims to have believed in Jesus Christ. The evidence that you have passed from death to life or death in the realm of Satan, if you will, which is the realm of condemnation and judgment, into the realm of life, into a relationship now with God, is that you evidence that love towards other believers or fellow Christians. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. See, you belong to the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, same way John begins over here in this chapter. Then he goes down into verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We were dead. And now, by placing your faith in Christ, you have passed from death to life. But there should be evidence of this new life. Doing his commands and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. So love for brothers and sisters in Christ becomes very crucial. You look around among believers, and you should be able to see believers who sacrifice themselves for the benefit of other believers. And so what you're doing is what you're witnessing is the evidence of the work of God in their lives. And that becomes a testimony to them and to us that they belong to God. Now look at the latter part of it, though, the negative part. Anyone who does not love remains in death. What I just read in Ephesians 2 and 1, you're still there. If you don't have love for the brothers and sisters. And we're going to talk a little bit more here in just a moment about what that love looks like when we look at the positive that John gives here. But he goes on to make his point in 15. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Do you see that? So it's not a physical act. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. And that's what I read when I read that about the Sermon on the Mount. To hate a brother or sister is to be a murderer. And since one who hates is a murderer, we can conclude that anyone who hates is without eternal life. That's his line of reasoning that he's going with. So if you don't love fellow Christians, but and you hate them, talking about in your heart, you're manifesting that you don't have eternal life. Now, let me be clear. It's not that some people don't strike a nerve from time to time. Let's do that. The picture here, though, is the antagonism that is there. That doesn't mean that sometimes you don't enjoy the company of some Christian a little bit more than you do another Christian. But the unbeliever at heart, though, in their relationship is antagonism with believers in contrast to them. That's their general character. They'd rather not be around you. They don't like you. They may have to work with you. They may even live in the house with you. But ultimately, there's conflict that's there. And 16 says, we saw the don't be like Cain. This is how we know what love is. Here's the example of true love. Satan's example was Cain. Here's an example of God's love in Christ. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what is called agape love. It's a self-sacrificing love. Acting for the good of another Christian is what the point is. And Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate example that we have. Given everything is giving my life. I mean, that's the ultimate thing that anybody could do. To lay down my life for you would be the ultimate demonstration of love. And that's what Jesus Christ did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And how did he give him? He died on a cross for your sins and for my sins. That's what Jesus did. And now we are to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what John here says is the mark of a Christian. Here's what he says when John, who wrote this letter, who also wrote the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, here's what he says in the 13th chapter. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this is to be characteristic of us. Again, it's a self-sacrificing love. And the focal point of love we're talking about here is not this emotional feeling, but a willingness to give yourself in service for other believers. And that's what Jesus Christ demonstrates when he gave his life for us. And now that should be a characterization if you claim to be a child of God. Whatever is necessary for the well-being of another believer, I should be willing to sacrifice myself to do. I'm not talking about foolish stuff. Whatever is necessary that benefits them. I'm not talking about enablement. But he says that the real example of true love, or what real love is, just look to Jesus. He did the ultimate, willing to lay down his life. You should have that same mindset and attitude, and not just, you'll see that in a moment, not just words out your mouth. Come here, go to the next verse for me. Because it's easy to say, I love you. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? I say I give my life for you, but not my possessions, though. So, you know, can you see the irony in that already? Right? That's the point. If I'm willing to give sacrificially for your good, even to the point of laying down my own life, anything less than that ought to be easy for me to give to you then. So how can I claim to have God's love when I see a fellow Christian who has a genuine, let me say that again, a genuine need? That's the indication here. And turn away from that. It doesn't, now I understand, I may can't meet every need, everybody's need. But if God has brought me into a situation where I'm being constantly made aware of a need, a genuine need of a fellow Christian, and I continue, in the picture here is, when it talks about has no pity on them, that's a picture of closing the door on them. He says, how can you claim to be a child of God? How can you claim to have the love of God in you if that's the case? In other words, in closing the door here is a closing your heart, really. Expression be used of closing the door, though. You shut the door. That's why Jesus said, harden not your heart. Behold, I knock at the door. Don't close your heart. Don't close the door to a brother or sister who is in genuine need, and God has positioned you to meet that need. I know early on in ministry, I used to give the example, if I could use Killian and Dale here on the front, he's over here praying and crying out to God in his heart because there's a genuine need. Dale is aware of it, and he's over here praising God for how God has blessed him and don't even realize he wanted to use you. So that both of y'all can be in here praising God together. But some of us look at the needy lane, and we sit down and we come up with our whole list of reasons why that's your problem and not mine. And you got to be very, very careful about that. I'm not saying it's not wise to look into things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying, if there's a genuine need and God has blessed you or positioned you to meet that need, I'd be very careful. I call it sitting on one side of the table, because next time you might be on the other side of that table. So the point he says is in 18, let us not love and work. Well, let me back up, because James actually makes this point too. And James, which is talking about, I know if you like me, I heard that this is not talking about saving faith. I disagree. I believe James is dealing with saving faith here. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? See, right there he says, can that faith save you? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? He's telling you he got a need, and they'll be like, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to do that, but if you can help me, I need some help right now too. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. So he goes on to say here, now that was Paul writing to James, I'm sorry, James, the half-brother of Jesus writing there, but here you got John, the apostle John says in 18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth, according to the word of God, how he tells you how to deal with things. Now think about this, and you don't have to turn there, but most of us have read. When you go over to the Sermon on the Mount and you read about how you're supposed to treat an enemy, now think about what God says. It tells you if an enemy needs something from you, don't turn them away. If you're in a position to bless them, and don't even expect it back, because chances are that. Now if he expects that for an unbeliever, how much more so for your brother and sister in Christ? But all the time, if you got to be honest with yourself. This is not about pointing out anybody. Be honest with yourself. That's the whole point of family. And sometimes, again, you might have it and the other one don't, or that one, they may have it and you don't. And it was, yes, prayer is always in order, but please have a discerning heart and see what God is doing. Because some of us think, do you know what that feels like? You're sitting over there wondering how your need is going to be met, and Dale is over here bragging about how good God has been to him, and he's in overflow. But he ain't helping nobody. Dale would help y'all. He just don't mind me using an example as an example. But no, it cannot be. That's the example, John. Someone who has a physical need that would be met by material gifts, I ought to be willing and glad for the opportunity to be used for God to meet that need. And this is not an arrogant thing. I just want to give an example, because my children, they'll ask, Dad, you don't mind helping folks and stuff. Be like, babe, I know what we've been through, and I know how good God been to us. We're not going to be that way. No, if we can help and it's a legitimate need, then that's what we're going to do. So we back up and say, there's a clear test of a believer. Am I a child of God or am I a child of the devil? What do you think of other Christians? How do you feel about it? Do you love them? Can't stand church folk. Really? Ooh, you're a Christian? Yeah, you said that. I can't stand. If I claim to love them, is that love manifested in practical ways in my conduct? Because that's what is supposed to be evidence in the life of a believer. Evidence of obedience. Evidence of love, looking out for one another. And I know sometimes it can be a great burden, too, to sacrifice for another person. But it should also, you need to recognize, it should be a great privilege to be used of God in another person's life, because that gives you the privilege of manifesting again the character of God because of what Jesus did for us. Now you'll understand when you're reading through the Gospels and or even through the letters, and you'll see the apostles sometimes will make one or two statements. Even if they're beaten and persecuted, they happy because they could suffer in just a similar way that Christ suffered. And when it came down to meeting the needs of those because they were experiencing persecution and losing out on things, when it came down to meeting those needs, man, they rallied the troops. They were sending out, hey, we coming around to make a collection because we got people that's in need. Matter of fact, in Acts, they sold everything that they have to make sure everybody had what they need. It's not a command that you have to sell everything that you have, but it is a command that you help meet the needs of your brothers and sisters. And it got to go beyond prayer. Prayer is good, always in order. But let us not love in words or just in words or speech, but with actions and in truth, which is simply an evidence to ourselves and an evidence to others that we belong to Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for leaving us with assurance. Concrete things, things that we can grasp and actually see, Father, that we belong to you. And I pray, Father, that we would examine our hearts as we prepare for a time of invitation. As Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. And whatever stage we are in this Christian walk, God, I pray not for just this day, but in the days to come, while you tarry, that it will be evidence in our lives that we belong to you, not just simply in keeping your commands, but in our love for one another. So thank you for your word, our time together, God. And thank you for this reminder. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to play something softly for us. I'm just going to give you an opportunity real quick for those who desire to do so. I'll give you this time that you can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and speak with the Lord about his word, what you've got from it. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left. For those who are able, Max, that you stand on your feet during this time, as those who desire to come, won't you come? This is the message we heard from the beginning. There is no other message. I could have read this during this. I wanted to close this way just to show you how he cycles through so that you might understand the importance of this evidence of love. That was the third chapter. When you get to the fourth chapter, he cycles through it again. It just simply says this: dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's how you see it being fulfilled in your life. So it's important how you live, and it's important how you treat folk. Challenging and encouraging. Thank you guys again for your presence on today. I pray that you would go back and look at this now, because again, I believe this is God's word for us today. I believe we are to examine ourselves against it. Amen. Thank you for those of you joining us at home. Leaders, if you would, please, there's a meeting today immediately following service. If I could, if you could be in attendance back there, it would be appreciated. At Vacation Bible School, if you could see it, yep, it's up on the behind me in July 15th through the 19th. I'm sure we'll be hearing more about that, but you could see Joy if there are those who are interested in volunteering there and helping us out there. Usually is a great time there. But let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. God, the privilege is ours, Father, once again, to be humbled by your word, God, and the strong convictions that it bring, God. And I just pray, God, that for the assurance of those who profess to be believers, God, that it's there, that they understand how serious this is and how crucial it is to understand your work in the life of a believer. From faith to faith, it begins with faith, God, and it continues with faith. And I pray now, God, over these people, God, and those who are joining us online, God, that you would bring conviction where conviction is needed, that you would bring encouragement where encouragement is needed, and that you would that it would evidence itself in their lives, the work that you're doing in their lives to your glory, God. So as we prepare to leave this place, your favor and your blessings upon them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The sign-up sheet actually is out there for Vacation Bible School. But God bless you all. Y'all have a great day.